to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. It's a blessing to be here, and you're right. Rarely when I come here is Brian here. He's usually out of state somewhere or who knows where on vacation. And so it is a blessing to, always a blessing for my wife and I to come and be with you at Calvary Baptist Church here in Lake City. And there's a sense where I really feel at home when I come here. And many of you I've known over many years now. And it's just a blessing. And it's always nice to meet new people as well. So this morning we are, as Pastor Brian mentioned, we're in John chapter 10. And Secure with the Shepherd being my title. And so I want to talk a little bit as we get going here about sheep. I'm not a shepherd, but I know guys who are. So I wanted to talk about that a little bit. And to help to lay the groundwork, when we're going to see Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. Well, there's a word picture instantly when he said that in that day. And people would have known immediately what he was talking about because it was so common. There were shepherds everywhere in that time. There are, in the book of John, there are seven unique statements of Jesus Christ, I am. And so, for instance, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. We'll see at the beginning of John chapter 10, I am the gate, or I am the door to the sheep. And then, I am the good shepherd. Ways that he refers to himself, one of John's purposes being, when he wrote this gospel, is to be very clear that Jesus Christ is God. And so he takes great pains in what he records. And so this idea of shepherding, now in that day, you know, we often maybe think, so the night of Jesus' birth, when he's born and the shepherds are out keeping watch over the flocks by night. And true, right? The angels appear and all that. That was uncommon for the shepherds to be in the field at night. Often in the villages, they would have a village sheep pen. Stone walls, perhaps, briars, thorns around the top of the wall, and a gate. And so the men, and a lot of times even teenage boys, they take the sheep out in the morning to wherever they're going to pasture them, assuming there's good pasturage. And then at night, they bring them in, put them into the sheep pen, in there together. They can go home, and they have a night watchman who guards one gate, and maybe there's several flocks that are mixed together in the sheep pen for the night. And so it's a way of security. And that's where, when Jesus says, I am the gate, or I am the door to the sheep, that picture would have instantly come to people of the, you know, right over here down the street is the village sheep pen. And they would have all known, of course, they've walked by there a whole bunch of times. The only way in, he says, all others who come in any other way are thieves and robbers. Yeah, the guys who are sneaking over the back wall in the middle of the night. That's why they would have had thorns and briars on the top of the wall. And so he's painting these word pictures for the people to understand who he is. And that idea of security, I am the door, while the only way into the sheep pen or into his people is through him. And the only way into the sheep pen is through the gatekeeper. And so he's the door. So this idea of keeping sheep and the security of the door that is in that word picture that he painted. So he takes on, and we'll read the text when we get down to it, but just as a reference there in verse 11 of chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. What comes to your mind when you think of the shepherd? Pastor Brian already referred to Psalm 23. And so the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Those metaphors of care, maybe words like care, security, protection, feeding, direction, provision. Maybe those and other things come to mind when you think of a Psalm 23. And so that would have been one of the things, and they're all good descriptors of the many way of the shepherd. But in John's account here in John 10, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, all of that might have been included in the mental images, but Jesus is also a paradigm breaker here in regard to being a shepherd. And so he's going to expand on it. He's going to overturn or at least supersede some of the common understanding of the shepherd's role, because he's not only the provider of all of our needs of sustenance, daily life, think Psalm 23. He provides for us, he feeds us, he protects us. He's also the shepherd who provides by dying and leads us into eternal life by his living. Then he guards and protects us. And so John, when he's writing his Gospel of John, as I said, one of the things he wants us to know is that Jesus is the Son of God. It's why John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. He literally starts out talking about Jesus as God. And then he makes very clear in verse 14 there in chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it quickly becomes clear in John's writing that Jesus is God. And then he tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, that in verse 30 he says, many other signs did Jesus do while he was among us. But these, in verse 31, these have been written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All of these I am statements that John records, including I am the good shepherd, they are here to point to the fact that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament rituals, all of the sacrificial system, everything, and he alone is the provision and way of eternal life. Jesus is God. So he's very clear about this. Now, a couple more things about shepherds. So shepherds, one of their roles is a caretaker and protector of the flock. That's widely known, but it wasn't really all that respected in that day, even though they were everywhere, shepherds. And that's one of the wonders that the angels appeared to shepherds by night, is why didn't they go to the king or somebody important? Shepherds. And particularly regarding sheep, this is interesting, sheep, you know, aren't very smart. Isn't it interesting that Jesus uses sheep as a metaphor for his people? Right? Sheep need care and they need leadership. We have a friend at North Park, one of our guys. He was raised in the St. John's area and a family farm there, and dairy farm. And Carl, he's the guy at our church, and his brother John then ran the farm after Dad and Mom died. But John retired, and John's son, so Carl's nephew, took over the farm, and he moved it from being a dairy operation to now he raises sheep. And he has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sheep. So Carl was telling me this metaphor of sheep needing guidance and protection. They fall into groupthink, you know, and they'll follow one another right off the cliff if somebody doesn't stop them. They're just not real smart. And so Carl was telling me, he said, he was over in St. John's at the family farm there, and so he's going to help his nephew. Down the road a quarter mile was another pasture, and so he wanted to move a large part of the flock down there. And so he said, from the barns, we set up some temporary fencing out the drive to the road. He said, there's a big, deep ditch out there, all full of boulders and rocks, and in the driveway. So our plan was, the fence went up to the ditch, and then our plan was to guide the sheep out into the road, gravel road out in the country. We'll just guide them down the road and then steer them into the pasture. Sounds simple. And so he said, we get that going, and the sheep start going, and the first few cross the bridge. But then one came up and turned and walked right out in the middle of all those rocks and stumbling and falling down. And then sheep after sheep just followed him in there and started piling into the rocks, and they're all down, and it's just a mess. So we literally had to stop the sheep, go there, get all these out, push them all back up into the barn, and start over. Because sheep just follow one another, even into the jaws of death. And so that's what the shepherd, his job was to protect the sheep. His job was to feed the sheep, water the sheep, raise the sheep. And he had tools that he used in his oversight of the sheep. And so one of the tools that the shepherd had was his rod. Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's rod, they say that many of these shepherd rods were literally like a club, knob on the end, and those guys were good with them. They could take that thing and throw it. There you get a sheep who's going sideways. He could take that thing and throw it and turn the sheep without hitting the sheep. And so it's just a very useful weapon and tool, implement. And so they carried the rod. And then the staff, the traditional shepherd's staff we think of with the crook and all that. Yeah, it's a very good implement for walking, can be useful in pulling a sheep out of the briars where he went where he shouldn't be and things like that, useful tools. Some, they say, the rod and the staff were one in how they did it. And then the shepherds carried their sling. Shepherds carried a sling. And it was used to ward off predators. So, you know, if you picture yourself on the hillside and your sheep are out here grazing and you're keeping an eye on them, well, you can't be everywhere at once. And when the wolf comes out over on that side of the field, you can't get there right away, but you can get a stone there instantly. And these guys, they say, literally, when the Old Testament talks in Judges about 700 choice men left-handed who could sling a stone at a hare and not miss, that was these shepherds. So they could snap off a stone and either turn the sheep or maybe hit the wolf and scare him back into the woods. And so they were really, really good. And we have a wonderful example of this that we're all familiar with, and that would be David and Goliath. David and Goliath. And so just quickly, this isn't our text, but I want us to there's a point to all that I'm leading to here. So we remember the story of David and Goliath. David's father sends him out to go to the battle and see with the Philistines, see how it's progressing, check on your brothers, and then report back. So David goes, and when he gets there, it happens to be that when he gets there, Goliath comes out, and who's going to come out and fight and taunts the men of Israel? And David is just instantly incensed. You know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God? And word gets back to King Saul, because none of his men are willing to go fight with Goliath, even though Saul himself should have been the guy. But different story. So David gets brought into Saul's presence. And Saul, in 1 Samuel 17, he said, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. Well, he's been a warrior from his youth." And listen to what David said in response. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him." Yeah, he did. He had his rod in his hand. He went out there. He grabbed hold of the lion and clubbed that lion to death. "You don't touch my sheep." And he was a defender of the sheep. Well, we know the story. David, they try on the armor and all that stuff doesn't work. And he just, "Let me go with what I know." And so he goes with his rod in his hand. The text says he took his stick in his hand. It's almost certainly his shepherd's rod. Chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand. And he approached the Philistine. And I love this story. We'll maybe sometime we'll come and preach that one. But anyway, just to note, though. When you go back and read that text carefully in 1 Samuel 17, says that when Goliath advanced, David ran to the battle line. Yeah, he did. Just like he did hundreds of times before when the wolves and that are coming out of him. He's on the run. He loads his sling, snaps one off, and hits Goliath right in the forehead, and he goes down. What I want us to see, the point in that, is these shepherds aren't to be trifled with. They're very, very formidable individuals. And the good shepherd secures his sheep. It's going to be our last point. Very formidable with their weapons. That was David. And we're going to see that the good shepherd dies for his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And the good shepherd secures his sheep. Let's pray together and we'll look at the text. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, how we long to see you. Lord, we thank you that as we've worshiped today, the focus is all on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we realize that without him, without his sacrifice, without his victory over death and hell and sin, we would be without hope. But because of him, we have the hope of heaven and eternity with you, and we get to see Jesus face to face. We long for the day. Now, Lord, as we look into this text a little bit about his role as our good shepherd, would you guide our thinking, Lord? Help us to be reminded of truths maybe we've already heard, maybe instructed in something new. But Lord, help us together to have a clearer vision of the goodness of our Lord and Savior. And so we pray in his name. Amen. And so the good shepherd dies for his sheep. Let me read now, starting in verse 10. Actually, yes, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd willingly lays down his life, as opposed to the thief in verse 10, who only comes to kill and destroy. And it's interesting, between verse 10 and verse 18, there are five different times that in some way Jesus references the fact that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so there's a marked difference between the thief and the shepherd. The thief is wholly destructive. He's there for his own. It's all malicious. The good shepherd is there to provide, to care, to take care of. He wants only the best pasturage and security for the sheep. And the good shepherd desires the sheep to know life to the fullest extent possible. And so he puts the welfare of the sheep before his own, because the good shepherd dies for the sheep. Now, here's an interesting observation. Under the old covenant, the Mosaic law, the sheep die for the shepherd. Under the new covenant, the shepherd dies for the sheep. It's interesting, Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Now just think of it. You're a shepherd under the law. You raise sheep. You love your sheep. Like David, you guard your sheep, and you've risked your life to protect those sheep. And then because of your own sin, and on behalf of your family, you have to pick out of that flock the very best that you have, maybe that one that you really, really love, and you have to take that sheep. And if you live to where you have to walk for 3 weeks to get there, every single day you guide that sheep or you carry that lamb until you get to the temple, and then you take that in, and if you're able to enter the court of the men, you give that sheep over, and you watch the priest as he takes it over to the slaughtering table and slits and follows the ritual, slits the throat of that sheep, drains the blood into a bowl, offers prayers to God on your behalf, and you watch that happen, and it's all because of your sin. And then you get to do it again, and again, and again. Under the new covenant, the shepherd poured out his blood of life so the sheep can live. It's a totally new thing, and it amazes us today that the God of the universe sends his son, the second person takes on flesh, comes and lives among us, and then offers up his life as a sacrifice for sin. And so our shepherd dies in our place. He takes the penalty for the sin that we deserve. And it's still amazing. And it's a glorious truth. Praise God. So here's the place where I need to ask, do you know the good shepherd? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord? Do you understand and do you believe that he took your sin upon himself? He's the one who is the door into the very presence of the Creator. I'm the door to the sheepfold. Yeah, the fold of his people. And he's the door. And he's the only way in, but he's also the protector. Do you know the one who is the only one that can quench your thirst for purpose? And whose blood is true drink, as he says there in John chapter 6. And his flesh, true food, that through his body and through his blood, we may be saved. Do you know him? We want you to know him. That's the point. Because the good shepherd dies for his sheep. But that's not all he does. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. He knows his sheep before his sheep know they're his. From eternity past, I know my own. Look at verse 14 here. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Those who have been given to Jesus Christ by the Father, these are his own. Paul references this fact in 2 Timothy. Very interesting, just in backing up for just a moment, in order of events. By the time John writes this, the Gospel of John, Paul has been gone for perhaps 30 years, dead. And so his letter to Timothy was before that. And so here we are all these years later as John is writing this truth, and yet Paul referenced it there in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows. And what the Lord knows. He doesn't learn. He doesn't become. God is. And so what he knows, he knows. He's always known. He always will know. God's knowledge doesn't grow. God is. And even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, verse 15. My own sheep and I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The unique, one-of-a-kind relationship between the Father and the Son. And there's, as we've already talked about this morning, there's a ton of doctrine just in that verse when we start bringing the Trinity into the picture. He says in Luke 10, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. No one knows who the Father is except those who the Son wills to reveal him. Because he's known of his Father and he knows his Father. And then those who he chooses to reveal the Father to, they can know him too. Because they're his sheep. He says there in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. So now we're back to the community sheepfold. Remember that picture where they bring all the folds and there they are all together. And how do we get them out of there? Well, the shepherd in the morning, when it's time to go out to pasture again, comes, the watchman opens the gate, and the shepherd starts hollering names of sheep, and all those sheep who are his, they know his voice, and they will follow him instantly. And they will head right out of the pen, and the other guys can holler for him, and they won't follow him, but they'll follow their shepherd. And so I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and in the fold, multiple flocks, they're intermingled. And then here we see the picture of the good shepherd calling his people out of the fold. There's the fold of Israel. There's the Gentiles out there. Remember, at this time, remember when you're back there where when John is writing and when Paul was battling before this, that the Gentiles are dogs if you're a Jew. And what do we do? And remember the when you read in Acts, there's multiple accountings in there of the disputes because, well, the Gentiles are coming into the church and now they got to keep the law and we got all this misunderstanding. And the good shepherd is calling the Gentiles, and he's calling the Jews out of the fold of the world and out of their nations, and these combined sheep form the flock of his people known as the church, and here we are, one flock. And the wonderful thing that I love, one of many, that I love about the church, there are no big people. There are no little people. And so he's calling people out of every tribe, nation, tongue, to be one flock with one good shepherd to lead us. This is Paul again, Ephesians 3. There's this mystery. It was a mystery God revealed. He says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, Ephesians 3:6. The Gentiles, you mean they get God too? Yeah, they get God too. You remember the struggle with the Jerusalem Council and some of that? This was new doctrine. But there's no longer any class or racial distinctions. Paul, again, Colossians 3:11, there's no distinction between the Greek and the Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. Christ is all and in all. You look at that list, the Greek and the Jew, the Jew and then the Greek dogs. The circumcised and the uncircumcised. There's the proud circumcised Jew, and then there's those uncircumcised Gentiles. And then the barbarian, and then right down there at the bottom of the barrel in that day are the Scythians, the uncouth. And then the slave and the free man, and it's no distinction, because Christ is all and in all. Let me put this maybe... if I can dare to do this in contemporary terms for our day, there's no distinction between East and West, black and white, foreign or indigenous, cultured or simple, educated or uneducated, business CEO or floor sweep. Christ is all in all. No big people, no little people, not in Christ. Because a good shepherd knows his sheep. And in a few minutes, we'll be sharing communion together. This is one of the places where we, because I'm not from around here, we get to model together the one flock nature of the body of Christ. Because the unifying agent, when we gather around the table, what's the unifying agent? Holy Spirit, active within us. What's the one unifying agent? It's the Good Shepherd. It's Christ. So now it's proximity to the shepherd that makes all the difference in the world. Proximity to the shepherd. Closeness to the shepherd equates to security and unity among the sheep and leads to life that flourish. It's when we forget that we're prone to build our own walls. And we can start building walls so good and so high. Now we put walls around ourselves or even walls around our church, so now even sheep can't get in. Because, well, you know, they don't use the right words. Maybe they say sacrament instead of ordinance, or maybe they say session instead of church board, or fill in your blank, and yet they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can build walls that keep the sheep out. On the other hand, we can have man-made walls that lead to wolves within, devouring the sheep, feeding on the sheep through man-made rules or preferences, and now we're no better than the Pharisees that Jesus battled. And so we need to remember, the good shepherd knows his sheep. And of course, as churches, we have distinctives, and we want to have distinctives. We need to. This is a Baptist church, and there are distinctives that go with that. And so that's good and right and proper, and yet we want to be open to the people of God as the Lord brings us to him, because the good shepherd knows his sheep. And lastly, and this is wonderful, the good shepherd secures his sheep. The good shepherd secures his sheep. Look at verse 17. For this reason, the one flock nature of his flock, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Don't you love that? The Father loves me so that I may, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me. Now, it's interesting because when Jesus is saying this, he hasn't died yet. He's going to die tomorrow, but he hasn't died yet. And so it's coming. He's going to be killed. He's going to die on another day. But he's stating it as if it's already happened because that's how assured that it was. And so no one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I will die when it's time to die. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And so the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but it's not the end, because he was commanded to lay down his life for the sheep, but he was also commanded to offer his life as a sacrifice, but then he was also commanded to rise again in victory over the consequences and the curse of sin and death itself couldn't hold him. Because the good shepherd secures his sheep, and part of our security is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we long for heaven, and some days we long more than we do on other days when it really, really hurts. And when we long for heaven, do we long to see Jesus? Not wrong to miss our loved ones. Dad's in heaven. Both the calf's parents are in heaven. We long to see them. But do we long for Jesus? To see him again? Because he lives, the sheep may live also, he said in this has been referenced already this morning. I will not leave you as orphans, John 14, 18 to 19. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. Guys, he's with his men. Guys, this isn't the end. It's going to be hard. But you're going to see me again. And I'm going to be with you. And so those that are called out of the fold of mankind here, and if you know the Lord, this is you, men and women, called out of the fold of mankind, and you hear his voice, you become his sheep, and you follow him, and the good shepherd himself gives eternal life to the sheep, and the eternal security of the sheep lays in the hand of the good shepherd, who is God. And as Jesus says here, when you go over to the next page in my Bible, verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Because the good shepherd secures the sheep. Interestingly, chapter 17, what we call the high priestly prayer, I've heard some say maybe better called the true Lord's Prayer. Jesus prays for his men, he prays for his church, he prays for us. 17 verse 6, he's Jesus praying to his Father, I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your words. Father, I've done the work, and these men have believed that you sent me. And they have kept your word. He goes on in verse 11 and 12, I am no longer in the world. Again, Jesus is still in the world. And here, literally, tomorrow he's going to be killed. But right now, he's still alive, but he's speaking as if it's already been fulfilled and completed. There's words for that, but that's what he's doing. And yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Father, I've guarded these men. And how many times did Jesus protect his men all the way up to the garden when they come to arrest him? And I love John's accounting of that. Because Jesus is in control. You get the Roman cohort, 1,000 men perhaps. You got all these armed troops and everything. And they think they're in charge. Who are you looking for? Jesus, I am. Bang, they all fall on the ground. Now, guys, you can see Jesus almost helping them up. Who are you looking for? Jesus, well, if you're here for me, then let these guys go. Because he protected his men. Father, I haven't lost a one of them.
Now I'm asking you to guard my men, my people, the church, because the good shepherd secures his sheep and serves his sheep. Well, there's six interesting observations that we can glean from John 10, and we won't, we'll just go through these in starting in verse 25. Six observations or realities of sheep. And so in verse 25, back up and for context, in verse 24, the Jews then gathered around him. Well, just side note, whenever you see in the Gospel of John where the Apostle John, he says the Jews, he's not being all ethnic. John was a Jew. But typically, in most cases, when he says the Jews, he's talking about the Pharisees and those who wanted to do battle with Jesus. And so when he says the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Yes. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. Number one, not everyone is a sheep. Just plain fact, not everyone is his sheep. This speaks to the reality that outside of the change of heart that comes at the moment of salvation through Christ, we cannot know God. Not as Savior, not as Lord, not as Good Shepherd. Having spiritual feelings or living in some pious way won't bring us any closer to God. It's only those who turn to the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, in humble submission who are brought into the fold of his sheep. Do you know him? That's what we want. We want you to know him because not everyone is his sheep. And if you hear his voice, that prompting, crying out, turn to me, turn to him. But not everyone is his sheep. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I love that. Number two, true sheep hear his voice. They do. If you're hearing the voice of God, now, where do we hear the voice of God? We hear it right here in the text of Scripture. That's God speaking. The Holy Spirit that's been referenced so much this morning. When you open this book and you read something and you say, that's true. Oh, there's an insight. There's a connection I haven't seen before. Oh, do you mean Jesus? That's God speaking to you through his word. And so true sheep hear his voice. And then number three, when we go farther in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. True sheep are known and follow. Jesus knows his sheep. And how we know that they are sheep is they're following the Savior. And so true sheep are known and follow. And then in verse 28, he says, and I give eternal life to them. Number four, Jesus gives true sheep eternal life. This isn't just wishful thinking or a pipe dream. It's a done deal when you come to faith in Christ and you're his. And there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Because God is and God has spoken. And true sheep have eternal life. Now number five, the rest of verse 28 there. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So number five, true sheep will never perish. And then number six, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And as if to strengthen it, and I find it interesting, but Jesus, who is God, says no one will snatch them out of my hand. Okay, that's good. But just like to strengthen his statement, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of the Father's hand. But just so that we know, I and the Father are one. That's triune right there. I and the Father are one. Jesus and his Father are one. And so true sheep will never perish, and no one can steal true sheep because the Good Shepherd has secured his sheep.
Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We walk dependent on the surety that the Son of God is who he said he was, did what Scripture says he did, and on the third day he was resurrected and brought to life, and then has revealed himself to his sheep and is calling out people for his name, and that's our security. Do you know him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is able to divide and to discern into the inner depths of our hearts. Lord, as we've looked at the text today, as you use this metaphor of the good shepherd, as our Lord Jesus did regarding himself, and the tender love and care that he has provided for us, and the ongoing protection that we have in Christ, that in any situation we find ourselves in, and when there are those moments where we're tempted to despair, if Lord, cause us to remember the Good Shepherd, cause us to remember the security of our souls in him. Lord, cause us to remember all that he has done for us, and thank you for sending the Holy Spirit who can live within us and keep us focused on you. Lord, we long to see you. We long to see you face to face. Thank you for your love and care, for providing for us, for guarding us and securing us. We just want to say we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.